Welcome to the beginning of the next teaching series, 2020 Vision. This is something I have personally never achieved. It's an interesting fact. Well, I say fact. You know what these statistics are like. Any mathematician knows statistics can be manipulated a bit. But apparently, around the world, 13 and only 13% of employees or members of any social group are actually engaged and committed to what the group is doing. Let me say that again. 13 and only 13% of either employees in a company, members in a sailing club, congregation attendees in a church, only 13%, 1-3, are supposedly fully engaged and committed and on board with the direction of that company. Out of that research, and it's a couple of years old now, out of that research, most businesses have set about trying to make very clear to their employees or to the volunteers in a charity shop or whoever it might be, most people set out a vision and then they reiterate it and you go over it and it's plastered on the walls or it's put on the website as the vision of the company or the vision of the charity or something. And that's not all wrong, okay? But of course, when we start talking about vision for the church, we can go a little bit off center. We can sometimes think that the vision this year is this, and off we go and everyone's on board and we go with a nice new slogan and a nice fresh website. And then next year, if we're not careful, we've got new vision, right? We're off over here now. And we're going to, now we're doing this. And then next year, we're over here. And that's not what I believe that a business is called to, by the way, but especially not the church. Because a vision should not be just a temporary glib statement that you can promote or try to remember because it rhymes. That's not what the church is called to when we start looking at what our vision should be. So I thought I'd start with a little bit of fun because it is the new series. I have put up on the screen some vision statements of well-known companies. Your job is to guess which company picks this as its vision statement, okay? The first one says this: we will be Earth's most customer-centric company where customers can find and discover anything online. Oh, very good. That is Amazon. Huge online reseller. Okay, next one. We will be our customers' favorite place and way. I like that. And way to eat and drink. It is McDonald's. You guys are better than I thought of this. Okay, next one. So that people everywhere will share the power of a wish. It's not Disney, by the way. It's an interesting one. It's a charity. It is Make-A-Wish Foundation. The clue is obviously in the words about the power of a wish, which, by the way, I think is very powerful, especially with very sick children, which they generally work with. How about this one? We want to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Nike. You really are a lot better than I thought of this. Then we've got to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to make a difference. Very good, Coca-Cola. That's, and it kind of fits in with their branding and their marketing of Coca-Cola. Yes, it is. Okay, we seek to save the planet, a world of life, by reconciling the needs of humans with the needs of others that share the earth. It's not Greenpeace, actually. I should have thought about that. Very good. It is the world. What does WWF stand for? I was going to say it's not wrestling. World Wildlife Fund. Is that right? Have I got that right? World Wildlife Fund. Yeah, well done. Okay, another one or two. To reach and influence the world by building a large, Christ-centered, Bible-based church, changing mindsets and empowering people to lead and impact in every sphere of life. That's long, isn't it? Not the Mormons. It is a very well-known church. Hey? Yeah, it is. Yeah, my dad got that. Hillsong. That is Hillsong's vision statement, okay? Now, all of those I just thought were rather interesting because some of them give hints as to who it is or who the company is. But a lot of them, to be fair, it could be a number of different companies. Would you agree? So I want to tell you about a young girl that I met 2 weeks ago. She's not a student of mine, but she's well known in the school. She's in Reuben's year, so she's kind of 15, 16 years old and looking at making decisions for her sixth form or for her college or for an apprenticeship or whatever she wants to do after her exams. And I spoke to her at a careers fair with her mother. And I am a little bit bold. Those of you that kind of know me, I'm not going to hold back. And so I said to this girl, I said, and by the way, she's a top student. I mean, she really is predicted to come out with nines across the board. She's an incredible academic young lady. And I said, so what are we going to do? What are we looking for? You know, any idea for career? And she went, don't know. And I thought, great, that's nice and inspiring. Well done, you. And, it, you know, like I say, in front of her mum, I went, no, I'm not having that from you. What are we going to do with your life? Come on, give me some idea of what you are thinking that you might want to work in, whatever it might be. And her answer shocked me. Her answer was, I will do anything, sir, that makes me rich. I thought, what an absolute tragedy. Her motive is, I don't care what I do, as long as I get rich. And without being funny, that is possibly one of the most dangerous, let's call it ambitions or vision statements, that's possibly one of the most dangerous ones you can imagine, where you will play to the tune of other people, not necessarily figure out what's right for you, but just do what's right that someone will say, I will repay you. So if money is your God, Pat, you prayed this about the fact that for generations and generations, countries, entire nations have worshipped stuff, mammon, getting what I want, without any consideration, maybe, of spiritual consequences, emotional consequences, long-term consequences. And that is sadly a message that you see all through the world. You see it all over the media, because money and stuff is everything. And so I want us today, genuinely, at the beginning of this series, to really, I'm not going to try and answer all the questions, because we've got quite a few weeks where we're going to unpack this, but we just want to look today at what is vision? What is it to have a sense of vision and direction? Because in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we read this. It should come up behind us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is what Isaiah believes God is saying, okay? For my thoughts, the Lord's thoughts, are not yours, neither are your ways mine, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Isn't that interesting? My word. And Isaiah, I believe, is talking to people because he immediately says, you will go out. So you, the carriers, and I, the carriers of God's word, we don't just go out and do what on earth we want. We are called to go out. Why does it? It's to accomplish. So we have a job. We have a purpose. We have a task. We're not meant to just exist for 80 or 90 years and then snuff out and say, well, that was nice. I made lots of money. Maybe I've handed my kids a couple of million with a big house or something. That's not the purpose. Not if we believe that we are children of God. Because the Lord here is saying, I've actually got a task. I've got a desire and a purpose. And if we are able to grasp this as a church, but also individually, this is a revelation. Your life is not an accident. How many people with mental health problems, with low self-esteem, with anxiety issues, with nervous disorders, would benefit from understanding, not just going, yes, Steve, but actually getting that deep into their mind and into their heart and into their soul, that I have a purpose, and it's God's purpose. And even if you might say that you are here by accident, mum and dad never planned me, well, God planned you. If we know that our life has meaning and purpose and that we can be kind of part of a huge God-given vision, what an amazing, empowering truth that is. So you and I today, if we're really honest, we shouldn't be just floating around doing whatever we fancy. We should be sense-checking and praying through decision after decision after decision. Which job to take? It's not coincidence that you might have a fork in the road of your life. So pray about which way you should go. Where should I live? There are some houses come up on the market. I might think about moving to a different county. Don't just do it because you fancy it, or don't just do it because great Aunt Flo grew up there once. Do it because you believe God is steering you in that direction. And if you aren't sure which way to go, for goodness sake, get good friends around you and pray about it. Ask God to show you, because it's not that God can't use you wherever you go. We believe that. Of course, you can go technically to a place without much prayer and God will still use you. But actually, if he's got a plan, why don't we ask him what it should be and how we can get in on that, his vision, not me set my own, but us getting on board with his plan and his vision. You are not here as a mistake or as a coincidence. And that is one of the most dangerous consequences of the discussions and the theories of evolution. Parts of evolution make sense and parts of it are ridiculous. But the biggest danger is that even scientists who might say, yes, I can see these processes and I go along with it, one of the biggest consequences is that we then conclude, therefore, everything happens by chance. And that's what's really the most dangerous thoughts with evolution. Because if we take away our unique creation, that God created you on purpose, our life is an accident and it doesn't have meaning. So be careful what we feed our brains. I said to Louise this morning over breakfast, have you heard of Helen Keller? And she went, I know the name. She was the first blind and deaf person to get a bachelor's degree in the UK. What an amazing achievement. But look at the quote that she says, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Yes, my eyes work, but actually if I don't see what's going on, if I don't see the plan or see the purpose of life, what's the point? And in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. You've probably heard that before. I've heard that a few times. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we die biologically if we don't see God's plan, but it means that our life can be less than full. One of my dad's favorite verses is that I have come to give you life in all its fullness, says Jesus. And he's right. He goes on about it all the time. So we're going to look at a considerable reading, okay? So if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to be looking in the book of Numbers, Old Testament, Numbers chapter 22. I'm going to read this, and it's going to take a good 5 minutes, okay? Because we're going to look at this guy called Balaam. Starting at chapter 22, we're going to read about three chapters. We might cut it short, depending on how long it takes. But this is really important that we get into the kind of atmosphere of what's going on. It says, verse 1, then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Right, let's stop there a second. This is within the 40 years in the wilderness, okay? God's people had been pulled out by Moses. Moses was still alive, although he was getting on. And towards the back end of these 40 years, this is when this story is set, okay? Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass in the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor. Lots of weird names, but the important bit is he calls for this guy Balaam, near the Euphrates, in his native land. And Balak, this slightly dodgy character, okay, who's worried, he says this, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now, Balaam, come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Then the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee, that's financial fee, for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Now, Balaam was a man with a reputation for divination. Divination is kind of mysticism. We might call it a bit of witchcraft, a bit of occult. Even though, we'll read in a minute, he does say things like, "The Lord has said." But he says, "The Lord has said, give me some money." So we're not talking about someone with integrity. We're not talking about a prophet just yet. His life does turn around, as we'll read. We're talking about a guy with a motive to make himself rich, okay? And so he does, what's the word? He's a prophet for hire. Is that a good phrase? He'll say what people want him to say, okay? So then they go and find him, and they say to him, "Spend the night here." And Balaam said to them, "And I will report back to you with the answer that the Lord gives me." There's his spiritual words. So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that's come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps I can then I'll be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Don't go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to the Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished. There you go. We know how to get to the heart of Balaam. He's just looking for a bit more flattery, a bit more money. They came to Balaam, these fancy people. "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say." They've know this guy, okay? Come and put a curse on these people. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. So, yeah, okay, he is starting to show some integrity. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road, it turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat it to get back on the path. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against the wall. What a bizarre situation. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it once again with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. I love this. It's like Shrek, isn't it? Donkey! Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it, the donkey, said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me three times? What a great situation. Okay, what a great, it's hilarious, isn't it? Balaam answered the donkey, what? I'm not sure, I would probably think, what have I eaten, because something's playing up with my head, or... Anyway, Balaam answered the donkey, you've made a fool of me, donkey. If only I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. The donkey said back to him, am I not your own donkey, which you've always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, Balaam said. So the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. That's really important. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes. They were closed before, but yet he said he could hear from God, and he took money for it. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down low and fell face down. There's a little point there. When we see God, we can't stand all arrogant and say, I know my way. Because when we truly see God, we actually recognize it's his way that dominates us. It's his way that we should be submissive to. Not going to God telling him our five-point plan for our life. It goes on. He goes with Balak. I think probably the best thing to do is to move on to the next chapter so we can save a little bit of time. He goes with them and promises to say what the Lord says. So now we're in Numbers 23. Starting at the beginning of 23, Balaam said, build me seven altars here and prepare seven bulls and seven rams for me. Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, this is a form of worship. So what Balaam is doing, he goes with this dodgy character, Balak, and he immediately says, we need to worship God to hear from him. Okay. Then Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering whilst I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come and meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you. So off he went. God did meet with Balaam. And Balaam said, I have prepared seven altars, and on each altar I've offered a bull and a ram. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. This is the first time we actually hear of the Lord telling Balaam what to say. Put a word in his mouth. Go back to Balak. Give him this word. So he went back to him and found him standing beside the offering. And Balaam spoke his message. And it says this, Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, blah, blah, blah. Come and curse Jacob for me. Come and denounce Israel, you say. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and may my final end be like theirs. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you, in other words, I paid you, to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, but I must not speak unless the Lord puts it in my mouth. Then, verse 13, Balak said to him, come with me to another place where you can see them. You will not see all of them, but just the outskirts of their camp. So he took him to a field. Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering. He did another seven altars, etc., etc., worshipping the Lord. The Lord met with Balaam and put a word in his mouth. This is verse 16. And said, go back to Balak and give him this word. So he went back to him again, found him standing by his offering. What did the Lord say? Said Balak. Then Balaam spoke this message. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest until it devours its prey and drinks the blood of its victims. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. In other words, every time I ask you to do what I want, you come back and say something else. And Balaam answered, did I not tell you that I've just got to do and say whatever the Lord says to me? Now, we're going to finish with the next chapter, so go on one more to chapter 24. He builds another 7 altars. And starting at the beginning of chapter 24, it says this, now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as at other times. Do you see that? Once he'd encountered God and realized, this is God's vision and God's purpose at work here. I'm not going to mess around with this old divination and witchcraft and tarot cards or magic runes, because those are the kind of mystical things that would have been going on at the time. He turned his face towards the wilderness. And when Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him and he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes now see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and those eyes are now opened. Wow. He turns from divination and witchcraft and dodgy mystical nonsense that he got paid for. He turns away from that. He turns to God. And suddenly we hear his eyes are opened. He now sees the vision of God clearly and he falls prostrate. In other words, he bows down, he falls on the floor and says, I am not worthy. When we see something of God, our only conclusion should be to turn to him and say, what do you want me to do, God? I've caught something of your vision. It's not because the leaders have given a 17-point plan for the next 2 months. I see you, God. I see your call in this area on my life, and I'm now bowing and I'm worshiping you as a result. It goes on. I'm not going to read any more, but it goes on. And there's more chapters where he gives more and more prophecies. And eventually Balak says, you're no good to me because you're not doing what I want. And he sends him home. But it is interesting in the New Testament, whenever you, if you want to do this, go and Google Balaam, the word Balaam in the New Testament. He's not someone heralded for his integrity. He's someone that Peter goes and says, for goodness sake, don't be like him. All he wanted was money. So Balaam's motive and his reputation were negative, even though in his last days he saw God. He caught the vision, and at least he had some integrity to follow through with that vision. What can we learn from Balaam's story? I believe that this is a story of hope, because God can give vision even if we're in our old age and we haven't really been following anything of God's plan or asking God, what is his plan for our life? That's a great truth to hold, isn't it? That even if we have not been operating in God's ways and God's plan, it's never too late. Never too late to turn to God and ask, will you fill me, God, with your Spirit? And will you put me in your plan? Show me more of your vision that I might get on board with it. Worship, we saw, is an integral part of getting right with God, to hear from God, to catch something of what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, needs to be on us for us to capture this vision. And finally, we need to have integrity to follow through. Our decisions, our responses are what we are ultimately responsible for. And whether we do the right thing with our time or our money or our resources or whatever, if we can just ask God's Spirit to reveal to us the big picture, we will hopefully make better decisions. Years and years ago, before Christians called themselves Christians, they were called the Way. Probably because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To capture the vision of God, it's not about the next year or two with a secret plan or a not-so-secret plan that Louise and John comes up with. It's about seeing God's way. It's about getting the heartbeat of who we are in tune with God. If we were to cut Forest Gate Church down the middle, this is a metaphorical thing, okay? If we were to cut down the middle of the congregation like a stick of rock, what would be running through the congregation? Would it be, oh, we're saving money to fix the roof? Because some churches are in that mode, did you know that? You know, some churches are so fixated on the building. I don't want us ever to be fixated on any building, which is why we're a bit nomadic, aren't we? We rent whatever we can rent, and we move to wherever we can move. But let's not get into that kind of idea that we worship something or a project. That's not it. What I hope is in the heartbeat, the DNA of Forest Gate Church, is that we want to just see what God is doing. We've sung so many songs this morning of break my heart for what breaks yours. Did you sing it with me? I sang that line. I hope you did too. Well, that's quite a dangerous thought, because I think God's heart is breaking for a lot of issues that we are blind to at the minute. And if we're brave enough to sing it, he might just show us. Karen, I spoke to you on Friday, didn't I, Karen, at the Y? The Y is one of the most impactful ministries, I guess, within Forest Gate Church. No, it's changed its name a few times, but it's Friday Night Youth, let's call it that. Friday Night Youth. And it's something that I do out of duty, not because I can't wait on a Friday night to see my students yet again. Normally on a Friday night, when I am done at the end of school day, we are exhausted, can't wait to go home, and I normally fall asleep on the sofa, don't I, to be fair. But to be fair, okay, there are people in this room who've been diligent year after year after year, and I've done my part on a rota, and I will continue to do my part on the rota. Because if you can just see the impact it makes on those young people's lives, you would understand why that is a practical part of God's heart for that group of people in this community. It's just one example. Little Sprouts, I know I've talked about this before, an incredibly successful outreach and ministry and expression of love and care for parents and young families within our community. Incredibly successful. Now, our vision isn't to operate a mum and Todd's group, or our vision is not we have to make a youth group on Friday nights at all costs. The vision, hopefully, is to love people, to reach them, to earn the right to speak into their life, to care for them, to set up an example of how they're always welcome, warts and all, in church. Hopefully that's the bit of the DNA that runs through Forest Gate Church. But I want to finish by showing you these images that some of you have seen before. We want to raise the roof of our extension. Quite physically raise the roof of the extension. These are just kind of sketches. But I want to tell you that the other week, a few of us met with the... Is she a consultant? Is she an architect? I think she's a bit of both. Lovely. She's an architect. Thank you, Bill. And our architect took our vague sketches and went away and said, I will design you a building. What she came back with was, right, we're going to build an extension, we're going to chop it up into about 6 little rooms so that you can meet in little groups and it'll be lovely. And we were like, nope, you've missed the point. Sorry, lovely. Now, I'm not criticizing her, because her job is to suggest things, and she was totally okay with the fact that we went, give us a rubber, we're rubbing out that wall, rubbing out that wall. Because what we really want, because we understand what we see possibly this building being used for, we don't want to chop it up into little rooms at all. We need one great big flexible space. So that if we put coffee tables in there for a young people's cafe, or a young parent's cafe, or a senior citizen's meal, which we'll talk about in a second, we need a room that's going to serve the vision that we believe God has given us for this area. And it's not a 5-point plan. It's an ongoing expression of loving and meeting and reaching and serving and evangelizing the community of Mitchelldean and the surrounding areas. You see, the reason I showed you this is that this building is not the vision of Forest Gate Church. It is not. It is something we're exploring that may or may not have legs. It might not. At most, this is a tool to be used to fulfill the vision. That's the most it will ever be. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. And if we do something else, we do something else. The vision is not the building. The vision is God's way. What is God's way? To love and reach and just be open to people. Now, I said I was talking about the senior citizens ministry. As some of you will have read in the news, the kitchens in Cinderford, they cook the meals in these lovely kitchens, and we go and collect them, and they're brought down to the senior citizens once a month and served in that building, and which, by the way, is bursting with the number of senior citizens that want to come and have fellowship and social time and have that care and love. It's bursting. But if the kitchens in the news this week close down, which is what the news article is, what are we going to do? Now, I had a rant. Jeffrey, I hope you're going to join me in my rant, because I said, over my dead body, is our senior citizens ministry going to stop because of that decision? It will not. And I will. I'm not a leader, you know that, but I'm just going to stand in front of you and say, I'm not going to let that happen. We will find a way of carrying on the incredible ministry that is the senior citizens' work. We'll find a way. There are other things we can do. Louise, next week, will be talking about these four banners. Because these ones down the side of the room and behind me, these are just expressions that we believe we're called to. They have no detail on them deliberately, but they are a part of the vision, which is ongoing year after year, to serve people. Just find ways to love and serve people. And in doing so, we can reach them with the good news of Jesus. And when they respond, we will nurture their faith with discipleship opportunities and home groups and other ways of allowing people to grow in their faith. And in doing that, we will then commission more people to go and do the same, to love, to serve, to reach. And so the cycle goes on, and so God's kingdom, we believe, will be expanded. Let's pray, because as we open up our church vision, and so we all hopefully get on board, it's His way and not our way we want. Do you agree with me? We will find ways of plugging into His vision. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can learn from people like Balaam, who made mistakes, who went his own way, who had conflicted motives, but who saw You, who was open to Your Spirit, who then bowed down in worship, whose eyes were opened to see Your heart, Your plan, and Your purpose. Lord, would You give us something of that this morning? Would You bring Your Spirit into our lives in more powerful ways, that we might see clearly You and Your vision for us and Your community here? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.